We want to take this opportunity to welcome those of you visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll listen attentively to some things that we'll discuss this morning. If you have any questions about the things that are presented, be more than happy to sit down, talk to you about those things in accordance with God's Word. If you have any questions about anything that you've heard or seen thus far, we'll be more than happy to discuss those and come to it, thus saith the Lord. There's a hope in our prayer here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Stand upon the principles of truth, no more, no less, to do those things in an understandable way, that you can be edified, that you can be strengthened in your faith. And if you need to render obedience to the gospel, we'll be sending a song of invitation in just a few moments. Last week, I began a very short series that will last one more week in talking about a very basic principle but very much misunderstood in the Lord, in the world that we live in. We're talking about the Godhead. We're talking about one God in three persons. We're talking about the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last week, we discussed God the Father, and we showed how God the Father and his part in the Godhead and his role that he has taken upon in the creation of the world and in the things that sustain the world, and to demonstrate that he indeed is God. And there are only three people in this category. There are only three people in the classification of God. They are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God just simply means eternal, one with no beginning and no ending. The Father fits up, the Son fits up, and so does the Holy Spirit. Today, we want to focus on, this morning and this evening, we want to focus on God the Son Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and in verse number 6, the great prophet Isaiah said that unto a child will be born, a son will be given, and upon his shoulders will be the government. And his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now this is our God, he is our King, he is our Savior, and he is God's Son. He fills all of those roles. He's Priest, he's King, he's Prophet, and he's our Savior. And the Bible describes him in all those different roles that he has. Men will marvel at his perfections as King. This king makes no mistakes. There's only righteousness in his kingdom. He has no imperfection. He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't arrive at a wrong conclusion. He is perfect in everything that he does as he rules and reigns over his kingdom. We also know he's perfect in his counsel, in his wisdom, and in his judgment. All of it is perfect without flaw, without contradiction, without mistake, because he is the Son of God. We also understand that his almighty power defeats all of his enemies. Even though Satan and all his arsenal tried to defeat him when he was upon earth, they were unable to. And now that he's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in the kingdom, they still are unable to defeat him. It's because he is God. It's because of the role that he has and because of the position of authority that he was given by his Father, as we read in Matthew 28 in just a few moments. We also understand that his love and his care for his people endures no matter the adversity, no matter the atrocities, no matter the injustice, no matter what might we have to endure here upon earth. His love and his care for us is without limit. It is without limit, and it goes without saying there's nothing that he cannot accomplish. There's nothing that he will not do in order to demonstrate his love and his care for his people. And his kingdom brings through peace and true happiness. It is by that kingdom that he had determined to save those who belong to him. It is in that kingdom where he intended that there to be peace and true happiness to be found. And that kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, according to prophecy, as we can read in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And we can read in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 32. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. That kingdom was prophesied by the prophets of old, and that kingdom came about. And we were told by those same prophets that the one that would rule, the one that will reign, would be both priest and king and savior. And that only fits one person. And that person is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so God came in the person of Christ to save us. The one true God revealed himself in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You remember the diagram that I had on the board last week. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. Each of them are separate. Each of them are distinctive. Each of them are different. Each of them have a different role. But the three of them together form the one true God of the Bible. And what we're trying to get you to see is all three of these persons, they work in unison. They work in perfect harmony. They work together for one purpose. And that purpose is the salvation of sinful men. Something that God had designed, something that God had created, and something that God had determined before he uttered the words, "Let there be light," on the first day of creation. And so this one true and living God revealed himself through the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have discussed the Father. Today, we want to discuss the role and the work of the Son. We are all baptized into the union with this one God. Please take your Bible and open them up to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And I will be so glad when next week comes and I'm going to get rid of these readers. I ordered my new glasses yesterday. In Matthew 28, I want you to look at verse 18 through verse 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to notice in these passages, it reveals that one God in three persons, in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. They were to go out and make disciples of all nations. They were to baptize them in the name, and that means by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why did they have that authority? Because all of them worked together to perform the authority of Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot find one thing throughout all the Scripture that they are in disagreement about. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in total agreement and unison in everything that they teach. And so God came in the person of Christ, and he came to save us. God the Father did not die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is not the Savior. The Savior was going to be his Son. And it's through him that God revealed himself and revealed himself to mankind through the life and the work and the death of his Son. Singular, the name. One divine nature, one divine character, one divine nature. You see, it said in the name of. That means in the name, that means one person. That one person and one name is God, but that name God is in three persons. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Moses was sent to go and bring God's people out of Egypt, to bring them out of physical bondage, to give them freedom so they could go into the promised land that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and promised to give them a home for the nation that they would become. But Moses asked God, when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he said, "Well, when they ask me, who sent me, what should I say?" He said, "You tell them I am sent you." I am just is a Tor, that means that's his name. I am means he has always been. It means that he is eternal. It means he's always been there. But that term in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 3, says, by my name Jehovah was I not known. The coming events was to show more of his divine nature. Everything that God did, and everything the Son does, and everything the Holy Spirit does, is to reveal something about the character and the nature and the work that God had given to each one of these people in the Godhead. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8, the scripture says, the Lord is my name, my glory, and my praise. He does not attribute this divine nature to idols. The divine nature only resides in three persons. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? That means New Age religion is wrong. It means it is incorrect. New Age religion says that we're all gods. We're just gods on lower levels. And eventually, we'll work our way up the totem pole, and then we will be on equal standing with God. That is absolutely, categorically false. You and I will never, ever be on the platform where God's at. God is in a realm that only has three people in it. And there will never be another person added to it. And there will never be a person subtracted from it. Now, we have an inner being that God gave us when he gave us life. That inner being is our soul. And it is an eternal. But that was given when we were born. Because we had a beginning. That's not so with God. As I told you last week, one of the children asked, who created God? Nobody created God. And Jesus is not a created being. That's something that we will examine in a few moments. That some people say that Jesus is not God because he's a created being. We were told that that is false. That God's Son was there at the beginning with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Singular in name, one divine character, one authority. Even though there is one character, there is one authority, there is one nature, there are plural persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three divine persons share one name. They share one name. They share the name of God. Although they are three persons, they share that one name. The divine nature and character and authority is the same. All of them have the same divine character. They have the same nature. And they have authority because they are God. Now, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we are baptized into the union with this one God in three persons. We are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, why is man commanded to be baptized into those three names? Who put the plan together? God. Who died to make the plan come to fruition? The Son. Who revealed this plan so man could know it? The Holy Spirit. So which one of the three is not instrumental in fulfilling God's plan to save man from their sin? Which one of the persons do you want to leave out? Which one of them do not have the authority to act on behalf of God? Which one? You got to have all three. But the Father's role is not the same as the Son's role. The Son's role is not the same as the Holy Spirit's role. But it takes all three in order to accomplish what God promised to accomplish before the world began. The unity of nature. They all have the same nature. They all have the same character. They all have the same authority, but it is demonstrated and it is acted upon in three persons. I believe you can understand that. It's not difficult. You just have to believe it and accept it. The evidence of his deity. John's gospel proves that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Please take your Bible out and turn to the gospel of John. In John chapter 1, the Bible talks about the creation of the world. I want you to look at the first three verses in the Gospel of John. By the way, the Gospel of John is different than all the other Gospels that we find in the New Testament. It is not like Matthew, it is not like Mark, and it is not like Luke. It is very much different. And the reason that it's different is because it was written for a different reason. Now, why did John, before we read these first three verses, I want to ask the question, why did John write his gospel in the manner that he did? What was the reason that his is different than the other three? Well, you know what? We don't have to wonder about that. Look at this book and look at the last, towards the end of it, in chapter 20, and look at verse 30 and 31. We don't have to wonder why John wrote this gospel in the way that he wrote it. Look at verse 30 and 31. And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Notice, believing that he is the Christ, the anointed of God, he is the Son of God, deity, and believing those facts, you can have life in his name. The book of John is the evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, as Jesus of God. Not a created being, not a glorified man, but God himself. Now look at John chapter 1. These are probably some of the most familiar passages of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Notice the passage, in the beginning was the Word. Whoever the Word was, he was God, and he was with God. Now if he is God, and he's with God, that means there are at least two people there. The Word and God. There are two distinct people there. And notice it also says that he was in the beginning with God. That means there was a plurality. And it says all things were made through him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. All things were made through the Son. All things consist because of the Son. And so Jesus was the full expression of God's will and purpose. He was also an expression of the creative power of God and the one that put the plan into action. He's the one that put the plan in action. Notice the end of verse 3. And nothing was made that was made without him. Without the Son, nothing could have been created. And that's what the Scripture says. And we know the Scripture was written by the inspiration of God. Now John would go on to say, in verses 4 through 13, he would say, in him was life. Life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice, the Bible says, he in him was life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life existed in the Son. It is through obedience to the Son and belief in the Son that man has life. And he was a light. What does that imply? That means that men were in darkness. It means that men were in sin. And therefore, by his life, he gave light to those in darkness. And so, he is the source of life and light, and he's the Savior of all men. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, the Son. The Son is the Savior, he's the life, and he's the light. That's what John said. He would go on to say that this man came as a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. But all through him might believe. Believe what? Believe in John the Baptist? No. John the Baptist didn't come for men to believe in John the Baptist. But he came to prepare men to believe in the one that would follow him. He was not the light. Who? Who was not the light? John the Baptist wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Understand, men are not going to be saved by John the Baptist. They're not going to be saved by his work, but his work was to prepare men for the light, and that light would save all men. Who was that light? Who was that light that would save all men? That light was Jesus Christ, because of what he did when he died upon the cross. He is the source of God's purpose and will. He is the source of life and light in the Savior of all men. It would go on to say, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. Did the Jews accept Jesus? Did they believe he was Messiah? Did they believe he was the Son of God? They put him to death because they thought he was a blasphemer. Because they thought he blasphemed God's name because he said God was his Father. But you know what? Jesus didn't blaspheme. He didn't lie. He didn't misrepresent himself. He was everything he claimed to be. They just didn't believe it. They didn't make it so because they didn't believe it. But as many as received him, received who? Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but received Christ. To him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, you know what? People in this world will not be lost because they're not a Christian, because they're not a member of the Lord's church. That's not why they'll be lost. They'll be lost because they did not believe in him. If you don't believe in Christ, you can't be saved. You see, you must be a believer in Christ. Now, I'll give you an illustration. That's what's wrong with the Islam faith. The Islam faith won't be lost because they're Islam, because they're Muslim. That's not what will cause them to be lost. What will cause them to be lost is that they don't believe in this life, in this life, in this Son. And he's the only one that can give them life. He is the one that died for them. Muhammad did not die for them. Jesus Christ died for them. That's the fact. And that's the fact they can't get around. Life is not in Muhammad. Life is in Christ. That's the distinction. Muhammad was not God's son. God's son was Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And it was written by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And so life is in those who believe in his name. It goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, but by the will, nor by the will of man, but of God. This is talking about a spiritual birth. You're not saved because you were born a man. You're not saved by flesh and blood. You're not saved by your own will. You're saved by the birth and the death of Christ. We were born spiritually. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual birth. That's what is necessary in order for us to have this life and this light in our world. But you know what? He is the full and final revelation of God, and he is greater than John, and he is greater than my. Now, if you don't know who the Word was with God, this verse takes away all misunderstanding. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That Word was Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us. What does it mean he dwelt among us? It means he walked around on the earth. It means he was here on this earth. He dwelt with men. But that word, that man, was not just a man. He also was the Word. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Notice, full of grace and of truth. You see, God's Son was full of grace and truth. Grace came by God's Son. It didn't come, it was given by God, but it came through the Son, and he is the epitome and he's the embodiment of grace and truth. He is the full and final revelation. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he whom I said before, who comes after me. He is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, physically speaking, John the Baptist was older than Jesus by 6 months. But John said, "He was before me." How could he be before Jesus if he's 6 months older than Jesus? Because he was not just a man. He was God's Son. And that, remember what the first verse of this chapter said? In the beginning. In the beginning of John? The Gospel of John? No. In the beginning of time was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. That's deity. That's part of the Godhead. That's the evidence of his deity. And in the fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared to him. Do you remember Thomas? When Jesus said, "I'm going away. And I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Remember those verses in the early part of John 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the way that I go, I will declare to you." Remember what Thomas said about that? He said, "Father," he said, "show us the Father, and it'll suffice." Remember what he said? He said, "Show us the Father, and we'll believe." Remember what he told Thomas? He said, "Thomas, have I been with you so long that you don't understand that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Now, what do you mean by that? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But this passage says, no man has seen the Father at any time except the one that he sent. Remember when God showed himself to Moses in Exodus? Did he see God? No, he didn't see God. He was in the cleft of the rock. And God overshadowed him, and he saw the back of God. He didn't see God. You see, nobody has seen God, the Father. Nobody's seen God, the Father. But when you saw Jesus Christ, you came as close to seeing God that you will ever come until the day of judgment. When you saw God, you saw the evidence. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw evidence of deity. When man saw Christ, in essence, they got a glimpse of God. Not the Father, but God. When you've seen him, you have seen the Father. That doesn't mean the Father and the Son were the same person. That means that when you saw Christ, you saw the character, you saw the nature, and you saw deity. because that's what God's son was. He was a character, he was a divine nature, and he was God in the flesh. Now, can that be said about the Father? No. The Father didn't take on flesh. Can that be said of the Holy Spirit? No, because he didn't take on flesh. They didn't take on flesh because that wasn't their role. That role was reserved for one person, and that person was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the full and final revelation of God, the closest that men have ever come to seeing the evidence of God was the 30 plus years that Jesus walked the face of this earth. That's as close as man's eyes ever saw the nature and the deity of God. But they only got a glimpse. They didn't see it all. That's reserved for when we get to heaven. So that's the evidence of his deity. Jesus claimed to be God, the eternal I am. The basis of his claim is that he's always been there. But if you go back to Genesis, what did it say in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image. What does the word us and our suggest? Plurality. Plurality. And if you read Genesis 1 verse 2, it says the Spirit of God came upon the face of the deep. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. All there at the beginning. Why? Because they're all God. They're all God. Later on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, in verse number 35, Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he's not talking about food. He's not talking about water. He says, he who believes in me, he is the bread of life. What did Jesus say when Satan tried to tempt him to turn the stones into bread in Matthew chapter 4? Remember when Jesus had been out there 40 days fasting? For 40 days and 40 nights, hadn't eaten anything? Remember what Satan did? He said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Remember how Jesus answered him? Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does it mean that he is the bread of life? Jesus is the nourishment that the soul needs in order to live. The words of this God is needed in order for men. What are the basic necessities to make our physical bodies live? Bread and water. You need food and water for your physical body to live. You need bread and water in your spiritual bodies for them to live. Who is the source of that bread and water? Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. Remember what he said in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You see, men were going in darkness. They didn't know which way they were going. They were going in a direction away from God. They didn't know God. They didn't understand God. And so Jesus provided light. He provided illumination. He provided a way that they could look to in order to get out of the darkness. He was the light of the world. He was the one that pointed men to God the Father. He's the one that pointed men out of the sin of darkness into the light of hope through Jesus Christ. He was the light of the world. Remember when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were arguing with him? And he was telling them about, they were talking about how they were the children of Abraham. and they were saying how they were lineage of children of Abraham. But Jesus said before them, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what he meant, you know, and the Jews knew what he meant. Because you know what the Jews did when he said that? They took up stones to stone him to death. Because you know what he meant? He meant that he existed before Abraham. Remember what the Jews said? You're not even 50 years old yet. How can you say that you lived before Abraham did? He could say that because he existed before Abraham, because he was with God in the beginning. Because he was God. He existed before God because he is God. By the way, what did God tell Abraham? God told Abraham in Genesis 12, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Isn't that what he told him? When you get to the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, who is he the son of? Son of Abraham, the son of David. You see, he's tied to the patriarchs of old, to the patriarch Abraham, to the king David. He's tied to both. Why? Because he is God's son. He is a fulfillment of prophecy. And that means that he was before Abraham. He existed before Abraham because he was with God in the beginning. In John 9, in verse 5, I am in the world, and while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But you know what? They didn't like him. Turn back for a moment to John 3. Let me read you a couple passages in John 3:19. And this is a combination. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know why they hated Jesus? Because his life exposed their hypocrisy. That's why they hated him. That's why they hated him. He gave sight to the blind, people that were blind in sin. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he goes on to say, if anyone enters in any other way, he's a robber and a thief. And it would go on to say in John 10 that he gave his life for the sheep. Now, is he talking about literal sheep? No. He's talking about the fold, the flock. He's talking about his children. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Remember what Jesus was saying that? I know my sheep, and they know me. They hear my voice, and they follow me. He's not talking about literal sheep. He's talking about his children. He gave his life for his sheep. Those sheep hear his voice. They believe in him. They obey him. And they follow him. You know why? Because that was God's plan. That was God's plan that his son would be the good shepherd. Now you remember in the Old Testament, he rebuked the shepherds of the Old Testament. Remember why he did that? In that places like Ezekiel 34, he rebuked them because they did not take care of the sheep. Instead of leading them in the ways of God, they led them into error. And God held them accountable for that. But this shepherd is going to lead them to God, because he's going to give his life for the sheep.
Mama, when he came to the grave of Lazarus, Mary and Martha were crying. All the friends of Mary and Martha were crying. And remember when Mary and Martha told him, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Remember when he asked him a question? "Do you believe that he will rise?" "Oh yes, I believe that he will rise in the last day." Oh, they believed that. But then in John 11:25, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Was that said about just a man? Was belief in a mortal man going to mean if I died that then I wouldn't die because I believed in the man? No. You won't die if you believe in the Son, because the Son is God and he gives life. You ever wonder, why did Jesus cry? In John 11:35, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says Jesus wept. I was asked one time in the Philippines in a question and answer period. There was a Pentecostal preacher there. He said, "Well, I'll show you one of the contradictions of the Bible, Mr. Greer." He goes, "Why did Jesus cry in John 11:35? He said he didn't cry because Lazarus had died, because he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So why did he cry? He shouldn't have cried, because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. So why did he cry? That didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense, Mr. Greer, that he cries when he knows he was going to raise him from the dead. Why did he cry? He wasn't crying for Lazarus. He was crying at what death did to those people that Lazarus left behind. What were Mary and Martha doing? They were grieving. What were the other Jews there doing? They were grieving with her. He wept because of what sin caused to happen. Sin caused death. Death brings pain. And that grieved him. What sin did to the lives of people he loved. But he just wasn't going to raise Lazarus. He was going to raise everyone else too. You ever wonder why he said, "Lazarus, come forth"? And he didn't say, "Come forth"? Because if he'd have said, "Come forth," every grave in that cemetery, they all would have came up. You know why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. Let me ask you a question. Does mortal man have that kind of power? Raise the dead? Call them back to life? Can men do that? No, you don't see any men claiming to do that today. But Jesus did it. But he did it because he was the Son of God. That's why he did it. I love this verse. If you want to sum up the life of Jesus Christ as God, this is it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." How necessary is it for men to know the Son? You can't get to God the Father without going through the Son. Men will not be lost because they're not members of the Lord's church. People will be lost because they don't have a relationship with the Son. You've got to be in God's family in order to get to the Father. Salvation is in God, but there's no access to the Father except you go through the Son. It is not by accident that when we pray, Brother Freeman prayed a few moments ago, he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he do that? He addressed his prayer to the Father, but why did he end it in the name of Christ? You know why he did that? Because that's the only way that prayer comes to the throne of God, is when it's prayed through the Son. You understand that? That's not just something we do because that's what we believe in. That's because that's what the instruction says. If you want to get to the Father, you've got to go through the Son. And without the Son, you can't get to the Father. How important does that make the Son? If I can't get to the Father without the Son, how important is my relationship with the Son? It's vital. You can't be saved without it. And then, I am the vine planted by the Father to produce fruit to bear souls. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And at the end of that verse it says, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can't do a thing. You can't have life. You can't have hope. You can't have hope of something better. You can't overcome sin. You can't get to the Father. And you will never get life. Except if you believe and obey the Son. Now let me ask you a question. How important does that make my knowledge and my acceptance of the Son? You ever talk to people, say, oh, I believe in Jesus. What's that mean, that I believe in Jesus? I know a lot of people that believe in Jesus. I know a lot of people that believe he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. Oh, they believe it. They believe those facts. But do they believe in the Son? And the answer to that is no. And the reason I know they don't believe in him is because they don't obey him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember what he said in verse 21? He said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth. You know what the word doeth implies? It implies action. He that doeth my Father's will. You know what that implies? That implies obedience. Obedience to the instruction of the Son. What does that make vital that men know? Two things. It makes vital that you know the Son. And it makes vital that you know what God's will is. Where do we find both? Where do we find access to our knowledge of the Son? Right here. Where do we find the will of God revealed? Right here. Now, how do men make the argument today that we don't have to follow this? We don't all have to do it this way. If you take that argument, then you're saying that this plan doesn't matter. But God said it does matter. God said it does matter because this is how you gain access to know who the Son is. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you may believe in God. You may believe in His Son. But the evidence is not there if you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, it does not demonstrate that you truly believe in the Son. Remember what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel? He that believeth and is baptized
shall be saved.
He that believeth not will be condemned. The Bible gave a very simple plan in order for men to obey the gospel. You have to hear God's word, Romans 10:17. You have to believe what you've heard, John 8:30-24. You have to repent of your sin, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. You have to confess his name before men like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ in Romans 6:1-7 in order to have your sins washed away that you can arise to walk in newness of life. That's God's plan. It's very simple. But that's an evidence of your faith in Christ. That is doing the Father's will. If you want to know Christ, you're going to have to do that to demonstrate your obedience to the Father's will. But that's not the end of the process. That's the beginning of the process. Then you must remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor would not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Sin is something we all commit, Romans 3:23. And the wages of that sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the tragedy of sin is not that we commit it, because we all commit sin. The tragedy is if we don't do something about it. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you know you need to make some correction in your life, you need to do that. And you need to do that because God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. God wants you to come home. But you're going to have to acknowledge that you've wandered away. And you need to return. And you need to return while you have time and opportunity. Because nobody knows what the future holds. I don't know if I have tomorrow, and you don't either. And we don't know if the Lord will come back tomorrow. You know, how many times have you heard me say that, or other gospel preachers say, well, you say that all the time, but he still hasn't come back. But you know what? One day, you'll never hear another invitation. One day, you will never see another sunrise. And one day, you're going to find the reality that God meant what he said. That's going to happen to every one of us in this audience, including me. But that's not a bad thing. If you're ready. If you're ready. Let me ask you a question. If that day came today, are you ready? If not, you have an opportunity to get ready. And if we can help you, we're here to do so as together we stand.